Well, good morning and welcome to this local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I am your host, Bill Gent, and it's another Tuesday. We are already in the midst of our Lenten season, and Father Ben Barinti is going to be joining me on Tuesdays during Lent. And Father Ben, welcome. Thanks for being with us today.
Good to be here. Good to be back, Bill.
Well, Father Ben, we're looking at the art of praying, and of course we've looked at the major tenets of our Lenten practice, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and I think focusing on prayer is probably one of those places that we have the greatest need in our Catholic Christian lives. So our series is based on a book written by Romano Guardini, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. So, Father, last week we kind of looked overall at the subject of prayer and why we struggle with it.
Right. We, you know, one of the things, just back to these sort of three sort of legs of the Lenten stool, if you want to, the prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And even though we are focusing on prayer, one of the important things is sort of in these Lenten practices, it's very difficult for us to not only engage but sustain the other two legs of the stool, the especially fasting, but also the almsgiving, if they are disconnected from prayer.
Yes.
So prayer becomes even more important in our, I think, our Lenten journey, our Lenten conversation, because one, you can pray without fasting, you can never fast without praying. And I think the same with almsgiving. Almsgiving is not just about doling out excess.
Mm-hmm.
It also has to be intimately connected with prayer and also fasting together. So prayer really is kind of the linchpin, if you will, that the other two things are swiveling around as well. So just another.
Well, I know fasting and prayer are very closely related in Scripture, and I'm thinking about my own experience with fasting is, you know, if I did not connect it with prayer while I was fasting, all I could think about was food.
Well, exactly. I mean, that's the we did a session at my parish this past Sunday morning, the first of a series of three things we're doing on what I'm calling our spiritual toolbox. So fasting was one of those pieces, and I was sharing with people about a couple of the things that I was fasting and abstaining from in my own Lenten practice, and I told them, I said, yeah, I mean, if I'm not connecting it with prayer, I mean, all I can see square in front of my eyeballs is a giant Hostess cupcake, and I want to like climb into the middle of it and eat my way out from the middle. So, you know, prayer is a useful distraction to the cupcake, but also helps support what's going on in the whole goal of fasting and abstaining.
I remember as an evangelical, we were talking about fasting, and I can recall that I was going to engage in a 24-hour fast, and I can remember watching the clock. And, you know, about 3 minutes before driving up to the window at Wendy's, hoping that by the time I got my food and paid for it, my 24 hours would be up. And I thought to myself, you know, this is not fasting. This is not what God intended.
No, that's not sort of the ultimate goal. In fact, we began the session on Sunday. There was a little parable comes out of the Indian tradition. It was called about monkeys who were fasting. And the whole sort of series of this folktale is that the monkeys are going to engage in a fast, but they say, well, let's be sure we're prepared when the fast ends at the end of the day, so let's get the bananas in the same room. And then let's put the banana in our hand. And then, so that we don't waste any time when the fast is over, let's put the unpeeled banana in our mouth, and that was the end of the fast. So absolutely, prayer, fasting, almsgiving,
yes.
More than a worthy topic. But, you know, one of the things we started to get at, which I think we all know, is that I mentioned that one of the things I love about Guardini's writing, not only about prayer but about other things, is he's always very honest, very authentic, and I think that's why people can relate to his.
And just remind our listeners, Father, he is a priest, correct?
Yes, he was a priest born in Italy, mostly raised in Germany, and we had mentioned the last time probably one of the great figures of the 20th century, very important in terms of the theology, spirituality of the Second Vatican Council. Well known as a liturgist, but wrote many other books like this on prayer, a great book on the Holy Spirit, and was a tremendous influence on the theology and spirituality of Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. Mm-hmm. In fact, when Pope Benedict wrote his book on liturgy, the spirit of the liturgy, he mimicked the same title by his mentor, Guardini. And also our current Holy Father, Pope Francis, another big fan of Romano Guardini's. In fact, when he was a young priest and had begun doctoral studies, which he unfortunately was never able to finish, he undertook the writings of Romano Guardini as the subject, the topic of his own doctoral studies. So two of our most recent popes, very inclined to having learned a lot from Guardini. So hopefully you and I can, and our listeners can share in that trickle-down effect. So that the honesty of his writing, but what he starts with at the beginning, and we touched on last week, is he uses the expression, translated into English, he speaks about the toil of prayer. Mm. This is hard work.
Yes.
It's not a bed of roses. Mm-hmm. And so he's very much in touch with and very honest about there are many, many obstacles to all of these wonderful things you and I are talking about that he's writing about that we experience in our own lives. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, so then I engage this toil because prayer is meant to be a punishment. Or prayer is, you know, we talked last time about getting it all wrapped up in our false sense of guilt. But he wants to be honest about it is... Mm-hmm. You know, the prayer undertaken deliberately, it's a word that he uses deliberately because prayer can really be a toil. And sometimes sometimes it does come easily in a variety of situations because in many ways prayer is really, Guardini uses this phrase, it's the language of the heart. So prayer is the language of the heart.
So it really flows out of relationship, doesn't it? Instead of seeing it as a task or something that God requires of me. Father, I'm quite sure people come to reconciliation and confess to you, I didn't say my prayers today. You know, I mean, that happens probably, I'm quite sure, on a regular basis.
Sure,
because we feel guilt about it.
Right, we do. I mean, I think our... It's not to sort of criticize or mistake many people's good intentions.
Sure,
because
sure.
I think underneath that kind of a phrase is...
There's something else.
I want to be in relationship with God. I want to communicate with God, but somehow we have packaged it in a way that makes it more task-oriented. So we so what is, in Guardini's words, you know, can be a toil... It's not meant to be just one more thing to check off. And then I think we talked about last time is then you get sort of caught in this crazy cycle. Mm-hmm. You know, I tried to complete this prayer or I missed my morning prayers. Okay, so I'll try to do evening prayers instead. Then I miss those or I fell asleep halfway in between. And then we try to, okay, well, now I got to go back to square one and start over again, and I only keep getting so far.
Right.
So many times I, you know, counsel people is like, all right, if you get stuck in prayer, even if it's rote prayer, memorized prayers, devotional prayer, whatever, just you pick up where where you nodded off.
Sometimes
you know,
we
don't have. It's not like you know, do not pass go, do not collect $100.
Right.
Don't you know, you can't buy Atlantic Avenue utilities. It's not Monopoly.
Well,
it's,
we jump to this idea. God is very disappointed with me.
Right.
You know, and God has probably kind of put me to the side, and now when I pray, God's not going to pay that much attention because he thinks I'm not really focused enough on it.
Right. And I mean, I think that's, you know, that sort of language and those experiences in our lives. You know, as Catholics and as Christians, we're sort of caught with the reality that as human beings, we have to speak about God in ways that we... somewhat grasp and understand. I mean, we have to use human language, human experience. This is the scriptures trying to put into human language experiences of God. But we can get caught when we think that how we're talking about God or how we describe these experiences, this is really how God is.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're using our own, not only our own limited language, but we're using our limited experience. So in many ways, you know, seeing God as being disappointed in me, for many of us, that's because, you know what, I know a lot of people in my life who are disappointed with me. You know, my kids are disappointed in me because I didn't let them do this. My daughter-in-law is disappointed in me because of such and such. I still hold memories of my father being disappointed with me, and that was, he died 50 years ago, and I'm still, so we're kind of caught, and we have to use this language, human language about God, without remembering that it doesn't really describe who God is. And
well, so we think we know God, Father, but for many of us, I think for most of us, we have some erroneous views about who God truly is.
Right, and I think that's why in our conversation today and sort of in the progression of Guarnini's reflection in the art of praying is after sort of this introductory sort of things that we looked at last week, the first thing that he moves to is let's look at how we understand the reality of God. He calls it the reality of God, and I sort of look at it as, okay, so if in prayer we are ultimately speaking to God, as we know and understand God, whether we're addressing Father, Son, or Spirit, or all three, we have to know something about who we're speaking to. What's the nature of the person we're addressing? What are the qualities and characteristics of this God that we're addressing in prayer so that our conversations can be more authentic, be more realistic? So one of the things he sets out to do, which we'll explore today, is some of the facets, qualities of God. And hopefully in some of the conversation we'll have today, we'll be able to challenge one another and face some of these sort of erroneous or misguided or, sometimes through no fault of our own, misunderstandings about the nature of God. Because very much, I think, and this is what Guardini realizes, if we misunderstand who God is, and even some of these, you know, these qualities we'll be looking at today, they're not going to be news to anybody. These are things we commonly say in many of our prayers, these sort of qualities or attributes of God. But how to understand them in a healthy way, I think, is what he provides. So I think part of our growing in prayer is that at times, you know, we misunderstand the nature of God, and that really becomes the very obstacle to a full and vibrant prayer life.
I think we assume, Father, generally that God is distant, and somehow I have to get his attention. And I'm not necessarily sure how to do that, so I'm going to use these form prayers or whatever because I don't want to make a mistake. But it's almost as if God is so distant, I have to get his attention. So we're sort of assuming that God doesn't necessarily want to be known. And yet in reality, he does want us to know him. I mean, that's sort of where it starts.
Right. I mean, and I think, I hear you saying that, maybe most of us would say, well, that's obvious. But in the way we live out our faith and our prayer life, it's not quite so obvious.
Right, yeah.
Quite frankly, none of us would be here today even having this kind of conversation. People wouldn't even be listening to this radio station or podcast, would not be practicing their faith if, de facto, God did not want to be known. Mm-hmm. This is what we call, you know, the $50 word for that is revelation. Mm-hmm. I mean, God reveals so that God can be known. But we do sort of get trapped in that sense of, as you said, you know, like a God who's distant or a God who you have to know kind of secret formulas in order to get to this God.
Sort of what the Gnostics did in a way.
Well, exactly. Yeah. I mean, this is sort of, we continue to have Gnosticism even in the church of the 21st century. Mm-hmm. It looks a little bit differently, but it's that same idea that if you possess a certain kind of a, you know, secret key, or you know the secret handshake or the password or whatever it is, you have greater access. Right, you get greater access. So that whole business about knowing and understanding who God is becomes, you know, again, part of this challenge. And, you know, one of the first qualities or facets of God that I think mistakenly plays into this whole business about I have to get God's attention is the first quality that Guardini talks about is God is holy. God is the Holy One. So now that opens up for us, okay, what do we mean by that quality? And then we can easily deteriorate into, okay, well, what does holy mean? Mm-hmm. And holy mm-hmm. immediately seems to indicate to most believers other than I am.
That's it, exactly. Otherworldly.
Otherworldly. And so therefore, that first quality that God is holy, we just heard this in the scripture yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, thus says the Lord.
Yeah.
You are holy as I am holy. You know, I am holy, so you, therefore you are holy. Mm. So often that whole concept of holiness, which we'll explore shortly, is almost like closing the gate from the beginning. Is, okay, God is so holy and so other, and I am not. And maybe I'm fortunate enough, I see some other people in the church on Sunday or so forth, or I see them in adoration, or I see them in prayer before or after, so they must be the holy ones, mm-hmm. and I'm not the holy one, or mm-hmm. they're a Eucharistic minister, I'm not, so they must be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's the guy that wears the robes, he must be holy, I'm not holy. So we get into this kind of convoluted business about that. But for Guardini, that's the starting point, and how to understand that God is the holy one. As he would say, this is a quality that is really paramount to all the mm-hmm. others, as it's revealed in Scripture, this notion of holiness. But again, our sort of understanding of that and how most people begin to think about holiness, or how we even think about it in our own life, already sets us kind of on a skewed path.
Mm-hmm. It's beyond me is the way people see it. And I think that contributes to that idea, Father, that, well, I know I'm not holy, and so how am I going to close the gap between myself and God, which leads us to conclude that this God is so distant that my prayers are going to perhaps go in his direction, but maybe never reach the mark.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, using the expression you just used in that image of a gap.
Mm.
Now, we will see in many of these qualities, and this is, again, one of the struggles of our faith, not just theologically, but in the practical living out of it, is indeed to be God is to be other. Mm-hmm. It is to be other than the creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
This is the hard pill that God gives Job to swallow in the book of Job. When people say, well, sort of what is the conclusion of the book of Job in this back and forth between God? And I said, this is basically what it is. I'm God, you're not.
You're not.
Okay.
End of the story.
End of story. The book of Job closes and we move on.
We're still left with many questions.
And our mouth is still hanging open. And okay, thank you for that insight.
Yep.
I think I'm well aware that you're God, I'm not. So there is, of course, this reality of this otherness of God. And yet that is coupled with the God who says, and not only says, but shows us, I create you in love. I want to be in relationship with you in love. Mm-hmm. I reveal myself to you in love in countless ways. The most pinnacle way I reveal myself to you is in Jesus Christ, the
Absolutely.
Son of God, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, who happens to live within you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, back to your sort of idea about in prayer struggling with a gap is if we're living out of a sense of a wide gap between us and God, then this is another challenge to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because mm-hmm. we hear over and over again, I think, the corrective mm-hmm. of spirituality, but also the corrective of the Scriptures, tells us, no, there is no gap mm-hmm. in the sense of God is and the Spirit is living within you. You know, some of that great Pauline language. Did you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? God living within you. Okay, where's the gap there? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am present to you. So we have all of these images and these truths about the nearness of God, even though, again, in times, and Guardini sort of touched on this already in last week, is that many times we do experience the void.
Mm-hmm.
And so mm-hmm. I think, and maybe it's parsing words, but there's a difference, I think, as we're talking now about I feel a gap, I feel mm-hmm. a distance, versus at times I'm conscious of a void, which is more to me mm-hmm. an emptiness.
Which then goes back to the foundation of faith, Father. And we know that faith is a gift. But as Paul says in Romans, says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it takes us back to that whole concept of how prayer is as much or more about listening as it is about saying prayers or enunciating words to God. So right. This listening thing is a huge part of not only developing our faith, but also in growing our understanding of what prayer is really all about.
Very much so. And I think this is the beautiful thing that that Guardini shares about the holiness of God. So I think teaching or reflection here maybe puts us in a different place than we would normally think about holiness. So for Guardini, he says that, okay, the holiness of God, this is a paramount, again, quality of God. It's revealed consistently throughout the scriptures. He would say that holiness is God's inmost essential being. Mm-hmm. It's what differentiates God mm-hmm. from all of creation. Mm-hmm. And yet, mm-hmm. God, as we heard in the scripture yesterday morning, God is inviting us as creatures of God into this holiness. Mm-hmm. But it's the central sort of quality of God. But what he says is this, is that holiness, the holiness of God, cannot really be described in the sense of, well, let's make a list, let's check some boxes. What he says is that the holiness of God, and these are his words, can only be apprehended. The holiness of God can only be realized. What I would say is the holiness of God can only be experienced. So it's not something to just make lists and posters about.
Well, some theologians say that holiness is really the sum of all of his attributes, you know, which I get. And then there's also this sense when you think about God's glory, there's this sense, and I know you know the Greek, it's the idea of the heaviness. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, you know, I mean, when I was a kid, it was, this is heavy or whatever, you know, I mean, something significant. But we have a very hard time getting our arms around this concept of holiness, as you just mentioned.
Well, and one of the things that it kind of is like spinning the whole business, our maybe common way of thinking about it, on its head. So Guardini would say that holiness, rather than a quality characteristic, the very essence of God, as a quality that would sort of push us away or mm-hmm. distance us from mm-hmm. God, he says that God's holiness is precisely what calls us
invites
to God.
Invites us in.
Invites us to God, attracts us to God. In other words, this holiness is not something to think that's outside of the realm of our ability or experience, but it's the very thing that draws us to God. So I think so often we think about holiness as an ethereal quality or...
I kind of relate it to the whole concept of beauty, you know, in the sense that there's something about going into Notre Dame Cathedral or one of the great cathedrals of Europe, and you immediately are drawn to the whole concept of transcendence and just the beauty, as opposed to kind of churches constructed in the 70s in the United States. You know, they could be converted into a bowling hall overnight.
I was just sort of on that line. I was just reading something the other day. And so you sort of have the two. It was an article somewhere about rethinking church architecture and all that sort of thing. And everybody, you know, kind of has their feelings about all this. But what I liked was on the two ends of the extreme are, you know, sort of creating the Catholic Church that's Quaker-esque, that is, you know, you might as well be in a cement cell of some kind, you know, and it's there's nothing appealing about it whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And then you have some of our sort of older churches, and the comment was this is, you know, some of those things are very beautiful and aesthetic, he said, but there's no room for God in them. In other words, there's too much other stuff, and all these other people are around, and the statues, and the, you know, the gingerbread, and there's no room for God in this this space. It's kind of like going into sort of a, you know, an overstuffed religious.
Well, the cement block you can more easily sell to be an antique dealership, basically.
Exactly. So, but using that point of yours, I think this is a good way of thinking about holiness and the holiness of God. So I think many times we will have the experience, whether it's you know, a specifically obvious sacred space, like a, you know, a beautiful church, or I go into a candlelit Taizé prayer service, or I go to sit, watch the sunset over the Indian River Lagoon, or I stand before the sculpture of David or whatever. Very often when we go to these kinds of places that are favored to us, we often will use the expression, you know, nobody had to tell you this is a holy place. You just knew. And here's the expression we use. Mm. I'm on holy ground.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm. Think about that. Mm. I'm on holy ground, meaning, wow, this is an attractive place to be. Mm-hmm. I think that's the sense of holiness mm-hmm. in terms of prayer that Guardini want, not holiness mm-hmm. as of, oh my gosh, that's so much blazing glory. Mm-hmm. I got to put my sunglasses on mm-hmm. and it's burning me up. It's that sense of, wow, this is holy
ground.
Well,
it is experiential. It's, you know, when I was just in the Holy Land a couple of weeks ago, we were in some amazing sights. Now, some of the people that were with us, they couldn't tell you where that particular event took place from Scripture. They can't even begin to describe. I think that's somewhere in the Bible that this happened. But they still had a very special experience based upon that place where they understood at some point that this actually happened.
Right. And I mean, I think that's again, what Guardini is saying is that there, to have a true experience of God's holiness, it is to experience. It's not to block out the intellectual.
Right.
I certainly
absolutely
don't want to do
not.
That. I mean, yep. I've spent my life in education, so mm-hmm. I'm not right. blocking out right. the intellectual. But it's really that sense of, as again, he says, you have to realize it, you have to apprehend it. And, but it's this sense of holiness. I think that's what I want to try to emphasize to our listeners today, is this quality of God and is the thing that draws us into prayer. In other words, we as human beings, as creatures of God, are yearning for this mm-hmm. God who mm-hmm. is holy. We want to participate in it, yearning for all of who God is. And so Guardini says it's the very quality of God that makes prayer even possible mm-hmm. In the first place. Why? Because as creatures, we need this mm-hmm. holy God. Mm-hmm. We need this God. But at the same time, he says, as we've sort of already been discussing, is he said it also makes us uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And then mm-hmm. when we do face our shortcomings, our sinfulness, where we are in a sense acting in ways that are not in communion with the holiness of God, then what begins to happen, and this is the way, one of the ways Guardini actually defines sin, he calls it our resistance to the holiness mm. of God.
Mm.
So there is this, you know, there is this battle, mm-hmm. but it's a battle not because we want to push this holiness of God off into the distance, or that somehow because God is holy, we're not, mm-hmm. we get pushed off into the distance mm-hmm. by God. It's the sense of our sinfulness is when we are resisting this beautiful, this gift that God wants us to participate in. So I think in many ways, understanding prayer as a response, and back to our point earlier about silence and stillness, in a way, what came to me in reading Guardini was the famous scripture passage, "Be still mm-hmm. and know that I am God." This is the whole sense of what he's trying to capture about the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. The holiness of God isn't coming to us or enveloping us and saying, okay, now to deal with this holiness, you must do A, B, C, D. Mm-hmm. You must follow this program. You must undertake these devotions. You must have this kind of rigorous lifestyle. You must punish yourself for your sinfulness. What God is really saying to us is, no, just be still. Mm. And in doing so, you will know that I am God. And boy, for many of us, I think in our own religious practice, the lack of stillness gets in our way.
Yeah. Or there's an element of kind of yielding in a sense, you know, and that requires a certain trust, which really takes us back to our faith in a very real way, Father. Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith. I'm here with Father Ben, and we're reflecting on a book written by a famous priest, Romano Guardini. It's entitled The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. We're going to take a short break, but on the other side, we'll continue our conversation. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith on this beautiful Tuesday. I'm here with Father Ben Barinti. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And we're reflecting on the book written by Romano Guardini, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. And Father, I understand that Father Guardini really poses the idea that in prayer, we ought to think in terms of asking God some questions instead of just simply enunciating words in the form of requests. And I'm thinking about, we don't often think about prayer in terms of asking God anything outside of what we want.
I mean, I think that's a good way of looking at it. He certainly, in his writings, part of this honesty and authenticity, at least as I call it, is not afraid to ask questions, encourages us to ask questions. But certainly in terms of prayer, the whole business of asking God something, all of us, I think, know, ooh, this is, now I know what you're talking about, because this is what prayer is all about. I have my list, but what you're referring to is not so much asking in terms of petition, which actually will be part of one of the central themes of next week's conversation, really looking at our response to God in prayer as petition and thanksgiving, and what's the relationship between those. But so we often think about prayer as, okay, I'm going to ask God, not questions. I'm going to ask God about things or about what I need or information. But really, this whole business about asking God questions is a way that we come, I mean, this is how we come to know another person more deeply. Is, you know, I've got to ask you, what are you thinking now? Or what is this about? Tell me a little bit about more about yourself. Or, you know, how did you grow up? I mean, this is the natural way that we build relationship with one another. And so I think that's an element of prayer. So even as I'm maybe struggling with some of these qualities of God, Lord, you know, can you help me experience this holiness of yours? Because right now I'm thinking I don't have the right notion of it. Or I'm kind of a little confused about, I know that you're all-powerful and you're infinite and you're the ultimate good, some of the other qualities that Guardini is going to discuss with us. So having in prayer conversation with God that asks questions about who God is. And as I always say, you want to learn about prayer, go to the Psalms. They are the school of prayer in my mind, because they do precisely all of these things. And so what is this notion of God's holiness, or what does it mean for God to be almighty, and how can I even get in relationship with that? There are a number of psalms that are doing just that. They're recognizing the holiness of God and then saying, okay, but here's my situation. I can't, what's the connection between your holiness and my being in the dung heap right now?
It's like David saying, Lord, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you even want to know me, God?
A perfect example of exactly what you're saying. Because remember, the Psalms are prayers. So here's a classic example of, you know, what you're referring to is having conversation with God, posing questions to God about not just my needs, but about, all right, God, who really are you? And there's David saying the same thing. And sometimes that's the beginning of our prayer, too. Maybe we have to get over that. You know, I fundamentally just don't believe that God has any interest in me. Most of the time, I think, when we come to that is because we feel we haven't checked off the boxes and we haven't done this and we haven't done that. Or that, you know, okay, gosh, people are dying in the streets every day, and here I am, I've got a hangnail, and I'm, you know, frustrated about it, so why would God pay any attention to me? So posing questions to God, talking to God about who God is, again, the Psalms are wonderful places to dip into that kind of conversation.
And it really does go back to this holiness factor, Father, because I know off air I mentioned to you that, and of course, people might not understand this, but especially in our day and age, but I used to think of God as like a heavenly bellhop. You know, I ring the bell and God comes running and says, my son do you need, you know?
Right, kind of like, yeah, like you're in a high-class establishment and there's butler service there.
That's it, exactly.
You just kind of, or it's like Downton Abbey.
Yes.
You know, you just pull
that's
the chain
right.
And
then they show up.
The servants come in, and the thing is, you know, but this God is able to do a lot more than the bellhop or
absolutely.
Whatever else. But, you know,
but it goes back to when we, again, like you said, the holiness thing, once you kind of get that, then maybe it kind of opens up the idea of God's not there just to meet my needs. God wants to be in relationship with me. And included in that, he wants to meet my greatest needs.
Absolutely. I mean, this is the... Oh, my gosh, the ongoing challenge of faith to begin with, and that is God wants a real relationship. Mm. In whatever we are capable of at any given moment in our life, because God is always going to pull us, stretch us, invite us into something more. But God, you know, God just simply wants to be in relationship. I mean, you look at some of the most notable saints in the history of the church. This is sometimes whether they're in the Middle Ages or the early church or, you know, something out of the 19th or 17th century or wherever they happen to come from, once you sort of cut through the challenge of some of the language and some of the folks in their writing, what I would call the sort of the syrupiness of their language, at the heart of it is all is, folks, here's another wake-up call. God just simply wants to... you to know God and God to know you and to be in relationship with you, and then the rest of it is just unfolds. And whatever the nature of that, so this is the point of it, is that God's holiness, and one of the next qualities we'll take a quick look at is God is almighty, God's power, which again we think sort of pushes us off into the distance, God's power and God's almightiness is that I am capable of welcoming you, handling you, showering you with whatever it is you need wherever you happen to be along the journey. Mm-hmm. So if you're angry with me, you are distant from me, you think that, you know, I tried all this stuff and it's never worked, so I'm off someplace else, or as the devil tried to tempt Jesus with this past Sunday, here's some other pacifier I'm going to pursue rather than the God who is really at the center. But God is saying, okay, you know, remember, I'm almighty. Mm-hmm. I can deal with that.
He's still granting us oxygen every day, whether we're faithful or not.
Right, absolutely. We just read a book for our monthly book club at Immaculate Conception. We had the gathering yesterday, and it was a book, sort of a memoir written by a Cistercian monk from the Abbey of the Gethsemane in Kentucky, and it's called In Praise of the Useless Life, a monk's memoir. The guy's been at it for over 60 years. Really, it's a great book. So if people are looking for something, maybe for some spiritual reading, Brother Paul Quinnan, Cistercian monk, In Praise of the Useless Life. But anyway, one of the points he was making in sort of looking over his life and life in the monastery and just living in relationship with God is, he says, you know, every day that I take a breath, that's enough evidence for me that God is present and alive in my life. Mm. And so it is. It's this God who just keeps giving you breath until we stop breathing in this life, and then we start breathing fully, cleanly, fully in the next life that God wants to be in relationship with us in. So again, this sense of another quality facet of who this God is we're addressing. So we use God the Almighty, a word that sort of captures God's power. This is also another quality that abounds in sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it's a quality that there are multiple testimonies to the almightiness of God. Other words we use, the majesty of God, the power of God.
This is still one that we struggle with, though, Father. It kind of contributes to the idea of there's this distance. So, you know, the idea of the Almighty is it's sort of, we feel diminished in its presence, you know. And I know that we can understand that in a better way, looking back at, again, the whole idea of holiness and what God really intends. But it's still something that really, there are some religions, that's all they think God is, right, is almighty.
Yes, and I mean, I think the word you use there is very telling, is that often when we think about or even experience these qualities about God or sort of intellectualize about Him and then give voice to them in various rituals or in our spoken prayers. And the word you used was we feel diminished. Diminished, if we mean it in the sense of somehow I am worthless in the eyes of God, somehow I am drifting off into non-reality, then we are really on the, or we mistake diminishment for our own holiness or
for humility.
Exactly.
Something.
That was my next point, is the very misconstrued Christian spiritual concept of humility. Mm-hmm. Diminishment. Remember St. Irenaeus' famous saying, you know, the glory of God is the human person fully alive. Mm-hmm. You know, fully alive, not diminished, but living. Jesus in the Gospel of John, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. Mm-hmm. You know, this is not the God who is doling out, well, you know, you're this, and so here, you get 2 pennies today, and you get 4 pennies, and oh, I'm going to have to take the 4 pennies from you I gave you yesterday.
Not
so,
M&Ms.
Yeah, you know, or goldfish. I did a baptism at Mass on Sunday, and I was going through the ritual with the family just right before Mass was started, and I said to them, well, at the end of the baptism, I said, I'd like to present the child to the community, but, you know, so if he comes to me, fine. If he doesn't, I'm not going to create a battle in front of everybody. So we just kind of feel our way from that. And the mom said to me, she said, well, if you have a goldfish in your hand, he will more than naturally come to you. So, well, as it turned out, I mean, the child came to me very happily without a goldfish. And we also happen to share the same first name. So there have already been some symbiosis.
Relationship.
There. But you know, so here's this cute little scenario from Sunday in a baptism. But this is often the way we think about God, is like, he's either going to dangle a goldfish to me, or I'm going to dangle a goldfish and he'll pay attention, mm-hmm. you know, pay attention to me. So this whole business about it's hard to sort of reappropriate holiness of God, the power and majesty of God. But I think one of the things, again, it abounds in Scripture, but here's where, in a sense, Jesus comes onto the scene, and the New Testament, Gospels, but even many of the letters of the apostles writers of the letters of the New Testament. It's a majesty, it's a power, it's an almightiness in which all is tenderness and love. I think because we associate so often, and of course, you know, today especially our culture and society is so full of the abuse of power.
Yes.
At every level.
Absolutely.
From the level of church to the level of government leaders to the people living with us under the roof of our houses. Mm-hmm. So much abuse of misuse of power. So we already are sort of predisposed to have some distaste for power, a misunderstanding and misuse of it. But the Jesus whom God reveals over and over again is a God of holiness, a God of majesty and power, but it comes to us so much in the way of tenderness and love. And I think that at times can be a leap for us to, okay, how can you, because all we know or understand about power is it's a force that I don't know, makes people do something,
right, or that exists for itself,
exists for itself, and it exists even for itself to either choose to do something good or choose to do something bad. But the power of God is, and the majesty of God that's revealed by Jesus is all about tenderness and love. And I think when we begin to embrace that kind of a quality, again, it's an attractive, quality.
It's not necessarily something that's earned, you know, and that's where we kind of get in trouble, especially as Catholics. We keep falling into that trap that I have to somehow appease God.
Yeah, I mean, and there's so much of our, again, theology, spirituality, even some of our dogmas, they still feed that kind of a misunderstanding, or at least unhealthy understanding about that. And yet, one of the things that, again, Guardini, I think, helps us understand is that these qualities of God are precisely the things that as a human being, as a creature, attract us to God. So I think if we can begin to appropriate that more in our own spiritual life, our own prayer life, that God's power is not something either for me to manipulate God with or God to manipulate me, that God's holiness is this inviting Garden of Eden to just settle in and to enjoy. Another quality that Guardini brings forth in the nature of God is that God is infinite. You know, our existence, and this is where a lot of our challenges come from, precisely in many things in relationship with God, but about prayer. So God is infinite. There is no end.
Which I think can be inviting and somewhat comforting to us.
Oh, very much so. Our challenge is that as creatures, you know, this is Job again. I am God, you are not, meaning I'm the infinite one, you're the finite ones. You are the ones with limitations. Human existence is finite in every respect, limited in every respect. And let's look at that in a positive way. And Paul uses this in a roundabout way, is even the good that I want to do. Even when I am breaking my heart over trying to help somebody, whether it's in a ministry or in my own family, and I'm loving them and I'm caring for them and I'm opening my heart to them, it's never enough.
Right.
So we are constantly faced with not only in our sinfulness limitation, but even in our willingness to do good. So this quality.
Yet Paul says, regardless of all of that, I'm still going to hitch my wagon to you, Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, it's sort of what he concludes, you know, regardless.
Right, because again, this is a quality that then attracts us. You know, people have spoken about this in different ways. This is sort of the open hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. You know, we're only satisfied once we're satisfied in God. So this nature of our own limitation, rather than being something we keep banging our heads against the wall or punishing ourselves for, is really the quality that opens us up to want to go where there is enough love, where there is enough understanding. I want to go to the one, and again, back to last Sunday's scripture, we always begin the first Sunday of Lent with, you know, Jesus' own temptation, and this is what he is faced with. Okay, here's you have some limitations here, even as Son of God, living in this human world. So I'm going to, the tempter is going to face us with, here's the answer. Here's how if you do this, you will be complete. And Jesus rejects all of that because he knows the only place to be complete, to experience a remedy for our own limitations is really, really in God. I shared with people on Sunday that the Greek word that we translate into the word devil in the scriptures is the word diabolos, which literally means the one who pulls apart. And so the devil is the one who pulls us apart, pulls us away from God, from one another, from self. And so these qualities that Guardini presents to us are not only meant to tell us about who God, but then there are these are the implications for prayer. That's why we're even talking about this. So because of who God is, we want to respond to this God, and Guardini would say our response to the qualities we've talked about today, as well as many others, is our ultimate response, the proper response to God, the nature of God, is adoration. And what he means by that is he says that kind of stance affirms that you are God and we are your creatures. In other words, we are the ones who live in God's light, God's goodness, God's tenderness, God's love. So these qualities of God, rather than, as we talked about earlier, they're not meant to distance us from God. They're meant to sort of envelop us. And you be still and know that I am God invites us into this into this beautiful reality. And so we are not, God is not about forcing anything, and certainly not about forcing our worship. We're always left with a choice. We're always left with a choice in our
relationship
with God.
Which is what love will do.
And this is what love will do. And that's why we worship, we adore. Why do we even do that? Based on the nature of God, we say it every time we come to the introduction to the Eucharistic prayer, the liturgy of the Eucharist at Mass. Why do we do it? Because it's right, and it's just. It's right and just. It's our duty. It's our salvation. Those are little stilted words in some ways, I think. But what they mean is because this fulfills who we are as human beings. That's why we worship. That's why we adore. Because ultimately, what we're invited to do is to give ourselves over to God's holiness, to God's power, to God's majesty.
Just like we think about worship in terms of assigning worth to God. You know, to worship God is to assign worth to him. I'm going to set aside, well, my 1 hour a week, I guess most people think in terms of, but the whole idea of adoration too, Father, I know that for a lot of Catholics, when they go to the adoration chapel or whatever, they almost grow to the place where they're not necessarily verbalizing something to God. They sometimes recognize that just sitting in silence can be a form of adoration, because at that point, they might actually be open and up to listening to him.
Right. That's sort of the ultimate beauty of that occurs, I think, in precisely that kind of situation. And yet, it's a struggle for many folks. So, you know, often I'll hear like, well, could there be more literature over in the Adoration Chapel? What do you recommend I bring with me?
Right. Do you have a video?
Do you have a video that I can watch? Can I look at something on my smartphone while I'm in there? Yes, you can do all of these things. But most importantly, just place yourself in the presence. And one of the references that Guardini makes about this, he's, you know, again, why would we want to give ourselves over to holiness, to majesty, to the ultimate good, to this infinite God, is simply because God is stronger than we are. that's not an admission of weakness in the worst meaning of that. We talked about last week, Guardini says, you know, some people criticize people of prayer and say, well, that's just a sign of weakness. You know, you're not making full measure of your of your humanity. It's not weak in that sense. It's we submit to God who's stronger. So we adore. We put ourselves into God's presence. We recognize the presence. One of the things that this brother Paul mentioned in his book, In Praise of the Useless Life, is he uses this language that many great spiritual writers use. Prayer is not only about us finding God. It's about being found by God.
Yeah.
And I think the reality of our lives, it's mostly that. We think we're searching for, trying to find God, but God is the one who keeps...
He's pursuing us.
The old hound of heaven.
Yeah.
You know, is pursuing us, keeps... So every time we're looking someplace else or we're engaged in some other material, I mean, I think even sometimes, and again, in the adoration chapels, we're immersed in, I don't know, some kind of devotional prayer or have our hand on the beads or something. I just have this sense of God like tapping, you know, Ben... can you put that down for a minute? I'm trying to tell you something. I've been trying to tell you something for the last 45 minutes of your very kind devotion to me, but, you know, tap me on
these
the shoulder.
Nice words, but,
these are nice words,
but can I break in to communicate something?
Yeah. So Guardini would say we adore voluntarily. We adore with full human dignity. And he references a beautiful passage from the book of Revelations. It's in chapter 4. Verse 11, so the 24 elders are gathered around the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you have created all things, and for your will they were and have been created." You are worthy, O Lord, of this prayer on our behalf, because you have created all things, and for your will, that's why you even created them in the first place.
Beautiful. Well, Father Ben, stay with us. We're going to take another short break, but on the other side... Welcome back to Treasures of Faith. Father Ben Barinti is with me. We've been reflecting on a book by Romano Guardini, The Art of Praying. Father, where have we been today, and where are we going next week?
Well, we've been a lot of places today, but I think to summarize the gist of it is, you know, to grow in prayer, deepen in prayer, approach prayer in a new way, whatever we want to call it is, we really have to think about who is this God that we're speaking to, and how do we understand, how do we name God, how do we understand God so that we can communicate in a better, healthier way with this God. And so the qualities of God that we looked at today, you know, in a sense, God doesn't need our assurance. So prayer is not about, oh, by the way, God, let me assure you, you are holy and almighty and powerful and all those things. God doesn't need our assurance that we value these lofty qualities. but rather, you know, our ultimate prayer of praise to God. And this is why prayer is not about, this isn't for the weak. Prayer always elevates the person praying and praising. Why? Because we are honoring and acknowledging someone greater than ourselves. Mm-hmm. So prayer is really about raising our human dignity, making us more fully alive, not sort of squashing us in a puddle someplace, but making us really come to life because we are elevated. In other words, prayer sort of widens and edifies our spirit. So next week, we're going to take a look at two of the very important types of prayer that we practice, Thanksgiving and probably the one that we most do, and that's petition.
Mm. So in prayer, we recognize God's holiness, but we also choose to relate to that holiness, to kind of open ourselves up to actually listen to something God may be saying to us. Father, can you leave us with a quick blessing as we conclude this Tuesday morning?
I would love to. Lord, you are holy indeed, the font of all holiness, and may Almighty God continue to bless each of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. You are listening to Divine Mercy Radio.